Lord Jesus, we just thank you so very much for your servant, Kong. Right now, I ask that your Holy Spirit would land on him in such a way that everything that he's studied and learned this week and desires to share would come through the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, that it would land in our ears, it would marinate in our minds, it would be received by our hearts, and it would cause our feet to act. These things we pray, these prayers we request in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Living Christ Church. Welcome to you today. If you are new, welcome back. If you guys have come back and joined us today. My name is Kong Hang. For those of you that do not know me, normally I am up a step with a guitar strapped on to me, and I'm leading us in worship. Today, I get the honor of giving us the message. Now, you guys didn't see me last week because my wife and I were in Minnesota, which is where we're from, and we were there to visit family, which was good, but we were also there because my wife's cousin was getting married, and I was part of the wedding facilities celebration as the MC. It was very fun, but you know, like when you get into weddings, right? When you're a part of a wedding, or when you go and are invited to join a wedding, who else here has like flooding stories or ideas of what their wedding's gonna look like, or you like have the flashback of what your wedding was like? Okay, some lovebirds out there. All right, I was the same. We went. I was the MC, but I started thinking about here mostly. I started thinking about the series that we're in, and for those of you that have joined us this morning, we're wrapping up a series called Hearing the Voice of God. And today, the title of this message is God, I Hear You, Now What? I remember when my wife and I were dating, and I was not a believer. And I heard God's voice, and I said, okay, God, I hear you. Now what? I just want to date this girl. I didn't think that getting her was a package deal with you. I don't know if I want that type of relationship with you, God. And the now what came somewhat unexpected. My wife said, hey, either you're going to get right with the Lord or you can't have me. Which was a huge amen on my part. I mean, this girl had the brains. She looked good. And she was right with the Lord. So I was like, okay, good. And it really helped me to celebrate this couple that we were a part of, their wedding, well. Because I also started thinking about tribe. And I also started thinking about community and family and how we're a family and we're a tribe and we're a community here. And here, there are house rules. We love each other. One of the rules here, one of the tribe understandings here for Living Christ is that we're creating a safe space for one another to come, to fellowship, and to grow in a deeper relationship with God through Christ. And one of those things that I thought about really when my wife and I were married were these weird family rules that I had in my house that crept up and made no sense. One day I was eating and I had a plate of food in front of me. Now, if you can imagine this, okay, is rice, like very crispy fried pork, okay, maybe some hot salsa on the side. Oh, it was good. And it was fresh from the pan onto the plate, so you could still hear some of the fat like popping. Oh. And for dessert, there was fruit salad, but fruit salad was not on the table. It was off to the side. I was so hungry, I wanted such a big portion that I put all of it on my plate. The rice, the pork, the spicy stuff, and the fruit salad. And my mom said, no, throw that away. You can't have that plate anymore. And I looked at my mom and I said, are you kidding me? I grabbed the best piece of pork, I have the largest portion of rice, and I had a little bit of fruit, which is what you wanted me to eat so that I could have some sort of vitamins in my plate. And she said, no, according to our house rules, you cannot have fruit on your plate with your food. And I thought, this is the most bizarre rule in the world. Why? And she said, I don't know. I don't make up these rules. I just enforce them. And so I had to throw away this plate of food. And it was horrible. But I did learn that day that there are some house rules that we live with, that we grow up with, that don't make sense, that really knock up against what we believe, knock up against what our faith would tell us. Now, there were some other rules that made it very hard for my wife and I when we decided that we were going to get married. Now, I wanted to marry my wife in a church. I wanted to go to her parents' house and ask for her hand in marriage. And that's also what her dad wanted. I mean, every father wants their son-in-law to come to his house and ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. And when I approached my dad with this request, my mom also piped up with sort of this fruit salad thing, and she said, we can't do that. Culturally, we can't do that. And I looked at her and I said, what? It was that silent. And I said, how is that possible? How come we can't go and ask for her hand in marriage? And she said, I don't make the rules. I just enforce them. And it was a long struggle for Pa and I, but we got married in a fashion that both honored our parents and honored our faith. In our text today, there's an invitation quite similar to honoring what is currently the rules of our house or the rules of our tribe and still honoring to God. I'm going to read it for us. If you guys have your Bible apps, you can turn it there. I have it on the back screen here as well. And if you guys would like to follow, if you're a person who likes to hold a book in your hand or an app in your hand, we have Pew Bibles in front of you. The page is 1038, if you would turn to that. And it says this, in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. Jesus says, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And let me read that for us again. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my truth, to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And let me take a minute to pray with us. God, we thank you so much for revealing to us your son, Jesus, through your word. God, thank you that he is just as personal. And he is just as relevant in his teaching as he was 2,000 plus years ago. God, we thank you that you not only gave us your son, that he not only died for us, but that upon returning to you, he gave us your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that the words that we hear today would land. God, I pray that those that need to receive them would hear and they would receive them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so when we hear a verse like this, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It sounds awesome. It really does. It's tweetable. It's hashtagable, right? But I want us to look at one specific word, okay? There's a running word here, you. Okay, Jesus is talking to everyone, but specifically, he's also talking to you. What is he talking to you about? Hold. Some translation have it as understand. Some translation has it translated as abide. If you abide in my word, in my teaching. And what does that mean? I think Mercy touched a little bit on it. When you hold to his teaching, Jesus is that is, when you understand his teaching, when you abide in his teaching, you are his disciple. You're not only understanding it up here in your mind, but you're gathering it here in your heart, and it's doing something to change everything that you are from the inside out. What's the outcome of that? The outcome of that is freedom. And now we know what the invite is. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus is saying. That is the invite. But how did we get here? This is a great statement, but why is Jesus saying it? Why is it important to us? Why do we need to know this? Well, I want us to backtrack a little bit. If you guys still have your Bibles open, you could turn to the backside of that page, and it starts off at John chapter 8, verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1 will lead us to see how we get to the truth that produces freedom. Now, I'm not going to go all the way through the passage word for word. I'm just going to paint a picture for us, so follow me as I paint. You see, in John chapter 1, at the beginning, there's these group of people called the Pharisees. Now, they're the teachers of the law. Now, they know all the religion. They know all the rules. They have all the house rules from the Mosaic period and the commandments. And they're supposed to keep these rules and enforce them. Part of their response to people who get in trouble and who they give the law to is, hey, we didn't make these laws. We just enforced them. So we see Jesus writing on the ground. He may have been there for a while. And the Pharisees come in with a woman who is caught in adultery. And they come and they place her in front of him. And they say to Jesus, "Teacher, according to Moses and the law that he gave us, we're supposed to stone her. And everybody's stone is bigger than the next. And they're ready. They are ready. They know that Jesus knows these laws as much as they do. And he's still writing on the ground. So they wait. And Jesus gets done writing on the ground. And instead of answering them from down here, Scripture says he looks up. He looks them in the eyes. And he says, "He who has no sin, cast the first stone." Amen. Now the people leave, and the woman is still there. Now if I were the woman, I'd be in shock. Because she probably knows the law as well. And she's probably expecting to get stoned. She's probably expecting for Jesus to be the first one to stone her, since he's the most righteous there. But for you to hear a law get placed on you, a sentencing get placed on you, and then someone say, "Hey, you know what? Forgive her." I'd be just as in awe as this woman. And what does he do? After Jesus talks to the Pharisee, he goes back to writing. And he looks up, and the woman is still there. And he addresses her, and he says, "Woman, what are you still doing here? Have I condemned you?" And she says, "No, you didn't." And he says, "Go. Go and sin no more." So again, back to this invite. As it depends on us, no matter how great or small the situation, in every moment where we are met with a responsibility to act, if we've been tracking in this series, God has something to say to us. If we look at this particular situation in John 8, there are people involved. There are people who know the right thing in the Pharisees. There is someone who needs grace and is shamed in the woman. And Jesus' invitation is to compassion and restoration. So by whose standards are we living? You see, when we hear the word of God without understanding the heart of God, we respond in condemnation. And let me say that again. When we hear the words of God without understanding the compassion of God's heart, we respond in condemnation. You see, to the Pharisees, who knew what was right, who knew what to do, who lived their lives mapped out each and every day so that they wouldn't be able to step out of line. And when they did, had a series of things to do to get right back in line, they see somebody before them. And all they see is that person's sin. All they see is the construct, the structure of which we're supposed to live. And all they can do is place that person up next to a chart and say, where are you on this chart? Now let me invite us to do something. Can you all look at somebody next to you? Okay, just look at them. All right. Now let me ask you guys a question. Do you know what that person did last night? Okay. Is anybody willing to tell the person that you're looking at what you did last night? Okay. Enough said. A lot of us are not that open. I think we may not, because of the fear that what someone hears out of our mouth may not be met with compassion, may not be met with understanding, but may be placed up against the chart. Now, what Jesus was trying to do here with his invitation to know his teaching, hold it, know the truth, and be set free, was he was inviting them to not be bound by the laws that they were driven by, to not be bound by the circumstances that they were enslaved with. When Jesus says, you who have no sin, cast the first stone, he's saying, hey, look, you have no compassion. Do you know what her circumstance is? Or do you just see the sin in front of you? Yes, you're living the right way. Yes, those are laws that you should be thinking about. But what about the heart and the state of the person in front of you? And he looks at the woman and he says, yes, look at the place that you are. Look at your sin and identify that you, up against this structure, don't look very well right now. But in my compassion, I have not condemned you. Amen. And he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, okay, and tomorrow you can do whatever you want. He says, go. And sin no more. Know that there is compassion on you so that you can see that you are better than your circumstances. Now in this middle part, before we get to verse 31 and 32, Jesus gives something that is the same speech as John 8, 31 and 32. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is the same in John 14 when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's identifying himself as this teaching, as this truth. You want to know what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you hold to my truth, when you hold to my teaching, you are my disciple. The truth will know you. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, Jesus is talking about himself. He's not talking about a book. The words that we read, Jesus is reading back to the disciples in his time. And he's saying, hey, my Father did institute those words. But let me give you this. Now that you've gotten the law, let me give you the Father's heart. Love. Jesus is inviting us to trust that he alone is the greatest good for us. That the relationship that we have as disciples leads to repentance. Apart from what holds us apart from each other and what holds us down from each other, it restores us only to him. And when it restores us to him, it restores us to each other. Part of reading the Bible, part of understanding Jesus is understanding story. Jesus was maybe the best storyteller, the greatest storyteller who ever lived. I would say a very close second is Pixar. Pixar can make you laugh. Pixar can make you cry. Pixar can make you angry. Pixar has these 22 rules that they institute for storytelling, and I'll get back to that. But I want to touch on this movie that I've been watching for a little bit. I have it on repeat, kind of. And it talks about tribe. It talks about family. It talks about identity. It talks about making an imprint on your family in this world. And it's called The Good Dinosaur. It's about this dinosaur, Arlo, okay? And he's conceived out of the biggest egg that they have, except he's the smallest dinosaur baby that they have. And he's trying to make an impact on his family because they own a farm and they grow corn. Who knew that brontosauruses grew corn? But they do. And there's pests that run this farm and eat their corn. And the pest that they have is a little human boy that he calls Spot. And Arlo is scared of everything. He's scared of chickens. I'm scared of chickens. Maybe that's why I resonate so well with the story. But Arlo gets washed away in this river in an accident. And the entire story is Arlo making the journey back to his family. He meets a group of Tyrannosaurus Rex that herd cattle. And he belongs to their tribe for a while. And they say, hey, you would be a great cattle rustler. Why don't you come back and join our tribe? And he says, no, I have to get home. He meets a not-so-good tribe of pterodactyls that want to eat him. And he finds out quickly that they are his friends, but they want to consume him, and he doesn't want to be part of that tribe either. And the reason why he dislikes Spot so much is not because Spot is a human, but because Spot and his fear of Spot was one of the reasons why his father died. And so on this journey, Spot helps him out a little bit. And there's a part in the movie where they both try to teach each other what their tribe is. And because dinosaurs don't speak human, and in Spot's case, he was barking, and they didn't know how to communicate, Arlo draws this circle around some trees that he puts in the circle. He says, this is my family. This is my tribe. Do you have a tribe? And Spot takes one stick, and he puts it next to two sticks. And he draws a circle around it, understanding that that's family. But then he puts dirt, and he folds it over the two bigger sticks. Talk about story. In that moment, two people understand, okay, we have to work together. In the end, Spot and Arlo become one tribe. But towards the end of the movie, he understands that the tribe is bigger than them and his family, and in family that Spot might have. You see, Jesus is inviting us to that. He's inviting the Pharisee to that. He's inviting the woman to that. And he's inviting us to that. You see, Jesus does not tell us to hear the word of God. He invites us to be present and responsive. In his invitation, he asks us to identify ourselves as children of God, as children of reconciliation and restoration in Christ, not to be ones who are enslaved by teaching and structure and our circumstances. In this series, we've come to understand that the Word of God does not contradict Jesus. So when Jesus says, we are more than the sum of our structure, that we are more than the sum of our circumstances, that we are invited to come and take hold of his teaching and be his disciples and be set free, but we understand it differently, two things are happening here. If we're the Pharisees and we believe that it's all rules, something is happening here. Either the scripture is contradicting God, or we've missed a great point. See, holding the truth of Jesus' words come in two commandments that he gives us. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the other one, like it, love one another as God desires that you love yourself. And I would put that Jesus' heart puts it closer to go above and beyond loving someone than you would love yourselves. Jesus speaks so that we might know the substance of the character that he has made us and that we would choose to respond. And through the belief that in Jesus, we have the greatest good that we may ever need. That our relationships, the need to repent, the restoration flows out of that invitation because Jesus brings us love. Now let's go back to Pixar again. The last rule, Rule 22, that Pixar has for great storytelling is this. What is the essence of your story? You've gone from 1 to 21, digging and digging, developing character. At 22, what is the essence of your story? So let me look at verse 31 and 32 again. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the Pixar 22 here? What is the essence of this? I would gather that the essence of this is love. I would gather for us that the essence of this is God's love to reach us. How do we get to this invitation if we don't look first at chapter 8 and see that there's a need? There's a need for people who live hard and live structured lives to understand, you know what, there's more than rules. I need compassion. I need love in my life. The need for people who are ashamed of what they've done and can't get out of their current circumstance and feel love from somebody who goes above and beyond condemning them to say, hey, you know what? If no one has condemned you, I don't condemn you either. So the essence of the invitation here is love. In this series, we have heard the voice of God. This morning, you may be hearing the voice of God for the first time. I would say in this room this morning, some of you want to hear God's voice for the first time. The aim of God is to restore what has been broken to be renewed in Christ. See, Jesus' invitation is for us to know and understand that no one is beyond the reach of Christ. I'll be inviting you guys to response, but first I want to read this quote from a man that some of us may know, A.W. Tozer. Some called him a prophet before his time. I just call him a great teacher. And Tozer says this, Christ did not die for us that God might love us. He died for us because God already loved us from everlasting. Love is not the result of redemption. It is the cause of it. We don't have to enter into his presence with something to offer so that he might love us. He is inviting us to enter in so that he can love us. So as we put up this response, this is what I would like us to think about this morning. In this series, we have heard the word of God. We have heard the voice of God. And Jesus' response to hold to his teaching, that we may be his disciples, that we may know the truth and the truth may set us free. I believe that those core things are in relationship to God himself. God is calling us to relationship with him first and foremost. And if you're not in right relationship with him, you can't be in right relationship with anyone else. That we choose that, that is active. That as he invites us, that we would take hold of that and say, yes, I want that relationship with you. And also, that in doing so, we would have right relationship with one another. And two, that in this relationship, we would hear his words and not be condemned, but we would hear his heart and be convicted. That we will hear both the truth of the word that may convict us of the things that we're doing wrong, but we also feel the compassion of the Father to want us to change. And lastly, that we have heard the voice of God and he wants restoration. He wants restoration today. He wants restoration now. Now is the time. That if you are stepping into something bad, he wants you to hear, in every situation, I want you back. I want you here. I want you present. That if you're here and you're not sure what you should do, he's saying, I want you to go. I want you to love. I want you to be me to those who need me. So as I invite the worship team to come up for us to sing our last song, I want us to close our eyes for a minute. Think about relationship. Think about repentance. And think about restoration. And think about where you are in this journey. Think about where you are and what place you have in your story. Think about our tribe. Are there moments in this relationship with God where you need restoration? Do you even just need to hear from him? Are there people in this community that you need to be restored in relationship to? Is there anything that you need to repent of? Have you done something that you should not have? Have you not been doing something that you should have? And lastly, if you've heard the voice of God, he is asking you to be restored and to be an agent of restoration. So God, we pray this morning. God, we pray that in hearing your word, God, that we would be not just hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. God, that your word would bring change into our lives, change that would last. God, that we would be able to build on that and show people love and compassion, but also give them truth. God, we pray that you would do that through your son and the relationship that we have with him and the teaching that he's left us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.